Preface. The portion of the week today is Tazria Metzora. We will read two portions on Shabbat, Tazria and Metzora, as we do sometimes in order to be able to finish the five Chumashim in 1 year. So some parshiot that are shorter and also connected to each other will be combined and will read two parshiot. When we look at Parshiyot Tazria Metzora and try to see what is the content of this Parshiyot. So Parshat Tazria starts with an impurity that is caused by giving birth to the woman, to the mother, and then it goes to Tzara'at. If we look at the two together, they have something in common. These are impurities that are caused because of discharges that come out from the human body. Parashat Metzora, the second parasha that we read, continues with Tzara'at quite a lot. And then other kinds of impurities, of contaminations, are discussed, and all of them have something in common. They all have to do with discharges that come out of the human body. Now, there is a very interesting Rashi in the beginning of the portion. The first Rashi is, if you look at page 609, right? We'll read the Pasuk and then I'll read Rashi, okay? The Torah says as follows. Hashem spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, when a woman conceives and gives birth to a male, she shall be contaminated for a 7-day period, and as during the days of her separation infirmity, shall she be contaminated. And then the Torah tells us what the woman has to do in order to become pure again. The Torah divides between giving birth to a boy, to giving birth to a daughter. There are some differences in both cases. And then the Torah tells us what a woman has to do in order to become pure again. There is a first Rashi on the words when a woman conceives. So Rashi says the following. Rabbi Shmuelai says, the same way that the creation of men was after all animals, the same way the laws of purity and impurity that are as a result, I'm adding words just to explain, the laws that have to do with impurities that are caused by discharges from the human body are written after the laws that have to do with animals. Now, what does Rashi say first? And then we'll try to understand why does he say it. What Rashi says is as follows. There are impurities, contaminations, that are a result of contact with animals. Touching certain animals after their death for sure, some even while they are alive, carrying certain animals that are dead, causes contamination to the human being. As well, we know that there are animals that are defined by the Torah as pure, and that's why we can eat them, and animals that are defined by the Torah as impure, and that's why we cannot eat them. And this is all discussed in the previous portion in Parashat Shmini. Meaning, in other words, all the laws that have to do with animals are discussed first. Impurities that are a result of animals are discussed in last week's portion. In this week's portion, we have impurities, contaminations that are a result of what happens to the human body. And obviously, Rashi wants to give us a reason for the order. After all, man is more important than all other creatures. Shouldn't the laws that refer to him be first and only then the laws that have to do with animals? So Rashi says, the same way that the creation of man was last after the animals in the 6 days of creation, the same way the laws that refer to him come also last. Now, what forces Rashi to give this explanation here? Rashi doesn't tell us always why is the order of the things that are written in the Torah in this particular way? The Torah is topic after topic after topic after topic, right? Rashi doesn't explain the order. Why does he explain it here? Whenever Rashi explains something, it seems that there is a difficulty in the psukim that he is solving by what he says. So what is difficult here that forces him to give an explanation? To find the question that Rashi has, we have to go to the previous page, page 607. As I said, in Parashat Shmini, there is a long discussion about which animals we can eat and which not, and different contaminations that are a result of touching or carrying animals. After all these long, long detailed discussions, in verse number 46, page 607, the Torah says, this is the law of the animal, the bird, every living creature that swarms in the water, and for every creature that teems on the ground, to distinguish between the contaminated and the pure, and between the creatures that may be eaten and the creatures that may not be eaten. When we look at these two psukim, it's basically a sum up of all that is written before. And as we know, nothing in the Torah is written for no reason. If we have it discussed in detail before, why do we need at the end a sum up that tells us what's written? When we come to this psukim, we learned already all this thing. We know that this is what is discussed here. Why the sum up? So that's the difficulties that Rashi has. And Rashi says it's summed up here in order to compare or to put one against the other, the laws of the animals that are discussed in Shmini, and the laws referring to the human bodies that are discussed in Tazria. If this psukim would have not been here, so the Torah discussed them animals, now the Torah discusses human beings. But the fact that the Torah sums up till now, animals were discussed, what we know anyhow. And then the Torah goes to discuss people, is an indication that the Torah wants to teach us something. So Rashi says, what does the Torah teach us? Why is the order this way? The order is this way because man was created last on Friday afternoon, after all other creatures were there already. On Friday itself, the first part of the day, there were still animals that were created. And man was created after, in the second part of the day, closer to sunset, a few hours, 3 hours before sunset. So the same way that in creation, this is the order. So also in the laws that the Torah discusses regarding animals and human beings, the Torah follows the same order. Okay, Rashi explained, but we remain with the question. What does it teach me? Why does the Torah want to emphasize it? That the same way that man was created last, his laws are given last. What's the meaning of the fact that man was created last? Shouldn't he have been created first? It's all about him, right? So we need to explain what Rashi really tells us. And the Midrash enlightens us. The Midrash elaborates on the topic and enlightens us and gives us an understanding of what Rashi means. And we'll see that there are many unbelievable lessons in this short, brief Rashi. The Midrash usually does not ask the questions, the same that Rashi doesn't ask. Rashi didn't say, why do we have the sum up in the end of Tazria? Rashi assumes that we read the Torah carefully and that we raise the questions anyhow, right? The same is the Midrash. The Midrash does not ask the question usually. If it does ask the question, there is a specific reason. But usually, they don't raise the question. They just give an answer that indicates to us that there is a question. And when we research, we find what it is. As we did now with Rashi, right? We found out why Rashi explains what he explains. The way of the Midrash in explaining things is by quoting a pasuk, a verse from somewhere else, that in it the answer is hinted. The Midrash doesn't just give the answer. The Midrash refers us to a pasuk in the Torah or in the Tanakh. It doesn't have to be in the five books. It could be in any book of the Tanakh. That if we understand this pasuk well, we will have the answer. So let's repeat. Our question is, why was man created first? And why, I'm sorry, last, why the animals first and then men? And following the same pattern, why are the laws of animals referring contamination are discussed before the laws of the human being and contamination? Okay, so what is the pasuk that the Midrash brings that will answer us the question? The pasuk is in Tehillim, in Psalms, chapter 139. And I'll say it in Hebrew and translate. The pasuk is, Achor vakedem tzartani, vatashet alai kapecha. This is a chapter 139 where King David describes the creation of man. And among other things, he says that man was created, formed, back and front. Achor is back, and kedem is from kodem, before, first. Okay, so this is what the pasuk says. Achor vakedem tzartani. Back and forth you created. Now this seems a contradiction. Either kedem, either front or back. What does it mean, back and forth? So the Midrash explains. And the Midrash gives a few interpretations. We won't bring all of them. We'll bring part of them. So I want to read to you the Midrash. The Midrash says as follows. On the words, Bereshit bara Elokim. This is a Midrash in the story of creation, because this is what we want to explore, the order of creation. Why is man last, right? And what does it mean? He's first and he's last. So the Midrash says as follows. Six things preceded the creation of this world. Meaning before Hashem created this world, there were already in existence six things. Now, there were some that were really created, full creation. And there are some that the thought to create them was them. Why? Why is it divided in this way? Two of the six that we'll soon mention are spiritual creations. They were created before the world was created. But the four others have two aspects to them, a spiritual and a physical. So before the world, the physical world is there, they could not be created. But they were in the plan. Alu b'machshava, says the Midrash, meaning, so to speak, in the thought of Hashem, they were there already. And the Ran, who is one of the Rishonim, one of the commentators, explains that the reason why they were created before the world was created, because if they are not in existence, there is no possibility for the world to exist. They are a must. And that's why they are there before. So let's see what the six are. So the Midrash says, the Torah is a spiritual creation, right? And that's why it could be there before the world was created. The Kisei HaKavod, the throne of Hashem, whatever it means, this was also created before the world fully because it's a spiritual entity. So two spiritual entities, which are the Torah and the throne of Hashem. They were fully created before the world was created. As we know, the Torah was the blueprint for the creation of the world, so obviously it had to precede it. And then there are four things that were, so to speak, in the mind, right? Were in the format of a thought, but were there already spiritually. The spiritual part of them was there already. The physical came later. And these are the Avot, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Israel, the Jewish nation, the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, right? Ushmo shel Mashiach, and the name of Mashiach. Now, all these four have a physical format too. The Avot, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they're human beings, they had a body too. The Jewish nation, obviously, it's people. They have a body too. Beit HaMikdash, it's a spiritual entity, but it has a physical aspect too. And the same is Mashiach. Mashiach is a concept, but Mashiach is a particular human being. When the time for him to come will arrive, Hashem will reveal himself to a normal, regular human being, right? And tell him, you are Mashiach, and give him whatever he needs in order to be Mashiach. So these are six things that were created. And there is another sage that adds something. Rabbi Ahava, Rabbi Ze'era, that's his name, said, Afa Tshuva, also Tshuva, the concept of Tshuva preceded the creation of this world. And then the Midrash adds something else. The Midrash says the following. Rabbi Huna v'Rabbi Yirmiyahu v'shem Rabbi Shmuel bar Rabbi Yitzchak amru. The Midrash tells us who are the sages that said this idea and what was their idea, what did they say? Machshavtan shel Israel, they thought about the Jewish people, kadma lechol davar, preceded all the rest, meaning we have a list here of 6 + 1. Right, plus tshuva, so it's 7 things all together. Within this list, who was the first one? Says the Midrash, they thought about the Jewish people. Okay, that's the Midrash. So looking at the Midrash and coming back to our Rashi and the Midrash, what does the Midrash say? The Midrash quotes a pasuk from Psalms. And what does the pasuk say? Achor v'kedem tzartani. You created me front and back. How could it be together? So the spiritual essence of the Jewish people preceded the world. And preceded all other things, even the Torah. After Hashem created the Jewish nation, he created for them the Torah. Okay? So the Jewish people, they're really kedem. Kedem from kodem, the first. The first creation was the thought about the Jewish people, because it's all about them. If they are not there, there is no reason to have event. Achor, back, discusses the physical part of the human being. When was the physical part of the human being created? It was created Friday afternoon after everybody else. So that's the meaning of Achor v'kedem tzartani. Meaning, the Midrash is explaining to us something very fundamental about the human being that will explain to us why was he created last and why is laws, the laws referring to contamination in human beings are discussed after the animals. So this class is based on things that the Gerer Rebbe of today said in 4 years ago, in 2021. And he quotes a famous Rama. Rama is a commentary to the Shulchan Aruch. And when he speaks about the human being, about Asher Yatzar, he points out that the blessings that we say after we come out of the bathroom, that discusses the specialty of the human being and his creation, it ends with, Baruch Ata Hashem Mafli Lazot. Blessed are you Hashem who performs miracles. And the question is, to which miracle does this blessing refer to? What is the greatest of all miracles in the human being, in the creation of the human being? And the Rama says, that's the combination of body and soul. Because body and soul are opposites, total opposites. And they coexist in the human being. What is a wonder? So based on this Rama, the Sfat Emet says an idea and the Gerer Rebbe of today elaborates on it. What's the specialty of the human being? He was created by Hashem himself, like so to speak, with the hands of Hashem. Right? That's what the Torah says. Hashem made him. Other creatures, Hashem said, and they were created and came out of something. Like Hashem said, let the water bring forth animals. Let the earth bring forth plants. Right? But here Hashem himself created the body of the human being. Right? What is very special. And he has also a Tzelem Elohim. So he has two parts, a body and a soul. The soul is the greatest spiritual entity that was created. There is nothing than a soul of a human being because it's in the image of Hashem. But the body of the human being is also special. It was created last, but it was created by Hashem himself. But interestingly enough, the Sfat Emet says the body of the human being is the most physical of all other physical creations. Meaning, if you take the body of an animal vis-a-vis the body of the human being, which one is more material, more physical? It's the human being. Now we would anticipate that it will be the opposite. Why is it so? So he explained something very fascinating. Man was created in order to connect all of creation to Hashem. As we know, no other creature has free choice and can change the status or elevate himself. Man can, he has free choice. But man doesn't have only the possibility and the mission to connect himself to Hashem. He is given the job of connecting all of creation to Hashem. All of creation are tools, means for the human being that via them he connects to Hashem. And by doing it, he elevates them as well. Being that this is the case, he has to be able to elevate even the lowest, the most physical beings. So he has to have in him this level of the most physical human being. So when he elevates himself, even the lowest physical things are elevated with him. So it's very interesting. His soul is the greatest. His body is the most physical. And this enables him to fulfill the mission of connecting all of creation to Hashem. That's his mission. Now, this mission has to happen in the three dimensions of creation. We mentioned many times that if we want to define what this creation is all about, our sages did it for us in the Jewish books. There is a definition of what this world is all about. And I'll say it in Hebrew and translate. There are three dimensions to creation. Olam, the universe. Shana, a year. And nefesh, a soul. Now let's look at it conceptually. Olam is a place. Hashem created the universe. He created a place for all creatures. This refers to all the inanimate that is in this world, all the animals that are in this world, everything that doesn't have free choice is included in Olam. They have a place, each and every one of them, and a mission that they have to accomplish, but they do it automatically. Okay? So that's one dimension. The second, Shana, refers to time, Zman, to time. Time is also a creation. By Hashem, there is no past, present, and future. Everything is present. The past is present in front of Hashem, and the future is present in front of Hashem. We are limited. We see only the present. We can remember the past and hope for the future, but we don't know what will be in the future, right? We are limited. There is past, present, future. This reality is a creation. And it's necessary in order to fulfill our job. And I won't go into how and why. Okay, so we have meanwhile two dimensions, space and time. And the third is nefesh, human beings. So if you look at the three together, it's really a description of what reality is all about. It's beings, human beings, in time and space. It really includes everything that is in creation. Now, these three dimensions have to be connected to Hashem.
Would you have an extra minute to carry a bag of soil to the backyard for me?
I couldn't hear you.
Can you program it in? I got a 20-pound bag.
I think I'm getting it to the backyard.
Okay, everything okay? Can continue?
Yeah.
Okay,
go
thank
ahead.
You. Okay, so these three dimensions have to be connected to Hashem by the human being who has free choice. Okay, now, the first that was assigned to this job was first man. First man had everything necessary in order to accomplish this mission. He was the most perfect human that existed at birth, at creation. He had a body, he had a soul. The soul was very, very high. The body that Hashem created with, so to speak, his hands. And he was supposed to accomplish this mission. Now, the Torah tells us that man was created, and then the Torah tells us that man was put in Gan Eden. That Hashem took him and put him in Gan Eden, what means he was created outside of Gan Eden. And Hashem took him, that's what the Torah says, Vayikacheu, Hashem took him and put him in Gan Eden. Now, what does it mean? Hashem held him and put him in Gan Eden? Why do we have to know? Rashi says, and he quotes Chazal, Pitahu bidvarim. He convinced him with words to enter Gan Eden. After he was created, Hashem wanted him to be in Gan Eden, and he convinced him to get into it. Now, let me ask you, if I want to put you in Gan Eden, do I have to ask you permission and convince you? Who doesn't want to be in Gan Eden? Why did first man had even a thought not to go in? Why was it necessary for Hashem to convince him? Okay. So what did we say? Man came into Gan Eden after Hashem convinced him, and he was supposed to fulfill a mission to connect all of creation to Hashem. But man had free choice. And man understood that if he has free choice, he might be chased out of Gan Eden. As really went later, then happened later. So Hashem had to convince him. Okay. Now, let's assume that man would have done what Hashem wants him to do. He was created last, just before Shabbos. If he would have not eaten from the tree of knowledge, and he would enter into Shabbat. Shabbat is like the veil to come, as we know. Meaning, it's already the ultimate perfect reality. It's like what will be not only after Mashiach will come, but after the resurrection of the dead. It has something of it. Shabbat me'ein olam haba. It's like the veil to come, a sample of the veil to come, so to speak, a taste of the veil to come. So the first man would have come to Shabbat and would eat. That's what Chazal say, that was created close to Shabbat in order that he'll come into Shabbat and eat. Eating is a physical action. If man would have been without the sin when he entered Shabbat, he would eat, and this would elevate all of physicality and bring the world to perfection. He would connect the whole world via his physical action with his body that is a combination of all physicalities that exist in this world, that has representation of all physicalities that are in this world. And he would eat as a Jew, as a godly person is supposed to eat. He would elevate the whole world, and this would be bringing the world to perfection. And we find that before the sin, he was really very, very close to it. The Torah tells us that he called names to all the animals, meaning he understood the physical nature of each and every animal and why it was created, and was able to know how to elevate them. This is an indication that he knew the spiritual essence, because that's what a name is in the Torah, it's a definition of the essence of the being. And he was able, he had all that he took in order to elevate them. And really, before the sin, it's written that the animals came to first man and wanted to say to them, to him, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. He was on such a high level that the animals wanted to praise him in the way that the angels praise Hashem, with the same words, holy, holy, holy. And he told them, let all of us together praise Hashem. Meaning he told them, you know, I don't deserve this praise. We all together should praise Hashem, meaning he understood and knew that he has to elevate all of creation and connect it to Hashem. But unfortunately, then we had the eating from the tree of knowledge. So we had an ideal reality, Olam, right? The first dimension, an ideal creation with the possibility to connect it to Hashem. But then something went wrong. And man was not anymore what he was before. Now, how did Hashem convince man to go into Gan Eden, even though he might be chased out? Our sages tell us that he convinced him, but how did he convince him? He had a very right worry. The fact is that it happened. What Hashem told him is as follows. Being that you were already in Gan Eden, and being that you are my creature that is supposed to bring the whole world to perfection, even if you'll commit a sin and will be chased out of Gan Eden, you will have in you the impression that being in Gan Eden made on you, meaning it won't be all gone, the reality of Gan Eden. Some of the godly level of Gan Eden will be hidden inside you, what means you can go back. You can go back. What means, in other words, the thought about you preceded creation. Hashem tells me, right? That King David expresses what Hashem did. A being that for him everything was created. This being can fail too. Meaning, even though he was first in thought, the physicality in him, the achor, the back, can take over as a result of his sin, and then he's chased out. But his promise, the sum of the kedem, some of the facts that he was in thought before everything else, will always remain in him, and he will be able to go back. And we really find in the Torah that the process of going back took place slowly, slowly. When we go to Parashat Noach, it's the end of Parashat Bereshit. Then Noach is introduced for the first time, okay? At the end of Parashat Bereshit. The Torah tells us that Noach was born. They soon the page. Okay, it's page 27. Page 27, the Torah tells us that Noah was born, okay? And then the Torah tells us that his father, Lamech, gave him a name. We are in verse number 29. So the Torah says as follows. And he called his name Noach, meaning Lamech called his son Noach. Why? Saying, this one will bring us rest from our work and from the toil of our heads, from the ground which Hashem had cursed. We know that one of the consequences of the sin of first man was that the earth was cursed. People seeded one kind of thing like wheat, and instead of wheat, they got thorns, meaning getting what they needed, the produce from the earth, was not easy, it was cursed. And it started to ease at the time of Noah. Noah started to take this spark of Gan Eden that remained in men, as Hashem promised, and started to actualize it. He started a journey towards Gan Eden. So we are learning now how, even though first man failed, man can still fulfill his mission. And we are moving towards the second dimension of this world. Right? We started with the place, Gan Eden, vis-a-vis the reality outside, right? The cursed reality, with the possibility to go back to the old. And now we are going to the human beings who are going to make it happen. So the first we find in Noach, that the Torah discusses it. But the real one who did it was Abraham. The whole life of Abraham was a life of connecting the world to Hashem, reconnecting the world to Hashem, going back to Gan Eden, coming back to the level of first man before the sin. We know Abraham dedicated his life to speak to people about Hashem, to make them know Hashem, to want to connect to him via his hospitality and in many other ways. But this is what his life and Sarah's life were dedicated to. And we are told that Abraham and Sarah, as individuals, came back to the level of first man before the sin. They really took this spark that was hidden in their soul and started the journey of going back to Gan Eden. Not only they themselves, but they tried to connect the whole world to it, to fulfill the mission, to bring themselves there and to connect everybody there. We are told, as we saw before, six things were created before the world was created. One of them is the Avot, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and the one who started the process was Avraham. Because if there would have not been an Avraham who can bring the world back to where it's supposed to be, or in other words, to fulfill the mission that has to be fulfilled in this world, that the world was created for, if not of Abraham, there would have been no reason to create the world. Our sages tell us Abraham kept the whole Torah before it was given. The Torah is the other thing that was created before the world was created. And Abraham, from his own search, via his own search, came to know the Torah. The Torah is the blueprint of creation. If you understand the spiritual essence of creation, you basically have the Torah in front of you. And Abraham connected to the Torah, kept the Torah, and was on a journey to bring back everything to Hashem. We find that Abraham Avinu is called Kadmono Shel Olam, the first of this world. Where do we find it? What is it based on? At a certain point, Abraham and Lot parted. Abraham remained wherever he was, and Lot went to Sodom. The Torah discusses the background, it tells us why, but the Torah tells us eventually that they parted. And the Torah says, Vayisa Lot Mikedem. Lot traveled from Kedem. Now, the plain understanding of Kedem is that it's the direction of east, because the sun rises first in the east, and that's why it's called Kedem. It's the first place where the sun rises. And we said Kedem means first, right? The beginning. So why do we have to know that Lot went for, that when Lot departed from Abraham, he left the east side? What's the meaning of it? So Chazal say, he left Kadmono Shel Olam. Kadmono Shel Olam is the term used for Hashem. That is the first and the last, always there, always was, is, and always will be. So Kadmono Shel Olam. And the Torah says that by Lot leaving Avraham, he left Hashem. So the Torah calls Avraham the first in this world, the front, the one who took a creation that has a soul that preceded creation, that was the highest, and failed and made the physical even more physical, and connected this physicality back to Hashem. Meaning he took the back and made it a front. Right? He took a reality of back, meaning more physical, and brought it to what was in mind. Connected the physicality to the spirituality, to the high level of soul that Hashem instilled in men. Now, by the fact that Abraham was the one to do it, we say in other words, that all people from first men, besides a few individuals, all people from first men till Abraham did not fulfill the purpose. And now we are starting to see somebody who is doing it. And we are told about Abraham that Hashem, when he told him that he'll have children and that the land of Israel will be his, in one of the revelations, Hashem elevated Abraham above the stars and told him, look at the stars. The same way that you cannot count them, the same way your children will not be able to be counted. Now, what's the meaning of taking him above the stars? Hashem could have told him, can you look at the sky? Can you count the stars? No. Your children will also not be able to be counted. But what took place here is very different. Hashem elevated him about the stars. Meaning Hashem told him, your reality is not the physical reality of this world. You are above nature. Your essence is godly. The spark of godliness that was maintained after the sin is actualized by you. But it's not only you, but all your children. He told him, Ko Iezaracha, that's how your children will be. Meaning this will be our mission as a nation all along history. And we will connect the whole world to Hashem. Now, who did Abraham connect to Hashem? First, he and Sarah connected themselves to Hashem fully and got to the level of first man before the sin. But this is not enough. There was a greater mission, and this is to bring the whole world to Hashem. So Hashem tells Abraham, the same way that you did it, that you have the possibility to accomplish it, all your children will have this possibility to bring themselves up, to connect all of the physical creation, the world, the universe, the Olam to Hashem, and to bring all the other creatures to Hashem. We know that at the time of Mashiach, as a result of the existence of the Jewish people and all that we accomplished all through the years, all other nations, whether we left them married, will be connected to Hashem. Now, the Gerer Rebbe adds a very, very interesting, powerful point. He says, we start Shmoneh Esrei, the first blessing in the Shmoneh Esrei, in the prayer that we say three times a day, is about the Avot. We say, blessed are you Hashem, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokei Avraham, the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov. We start with the Avot. That's the first blessing. After the first three blessings, we ask for everything and anything that a human being might need and might want. A need. Need for the fulfillment. Need in his life. There are 18 blessings, as we know. Three first ones are praise. Last three ones are thanksgiving. But all the middle ones, and that's the heart and soul of Shmona Esrei, the main part of Shmona Esrei, are asking for what we need. The Kadosh Baruch Hu created us in a way that we need many different things, physically and spiritually. And the source of it is Hashem. So we ask him for it. Why do we start in a prayer that is about asking for what we need with Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? And if we pay attention, the emphasis is on Avraham. Because when we start the blessing by saying, the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov, we ended by saying, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you, Magen Avraham, who protects Avraham. We don't say who protects Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov, meaning the emphasis is Avraham. Why? We are going to ask Hashem for different things. For wisdom, for money, means to exist, and so on and so on. Many different requests. To be in the land, to come back to the land of Israel, different things that we need. Everything a human being can need is included here. We want, via our prayer, to commit ourselves to do what Abraham did. To view all those things that we ask for, not as things that I need, and the only one who can give it to me is God, so I'm going to him and I'm asking. We look upon ourselves. We have to look at ourselves. The same way Abraham looked at himself. As those who are supposed to connect all of creation to Hashem. So I'm going to ask for an ability to sustain myself. Ten bracha, give me a blessing so I'll be able to have my needs, physical needs. I'm not asking it just for it just because I want to exist. I'm asking for it because I understand that via those things, I can connect to Hashem, and I have to connect the things to Hashem. Not only I can via these things to connect to Hashem, for example, if before I eat, I make a blessing. But when I do it, I elevate, I connect the food itself to Hashem. So before I'm asking about anything and everything that I want, that I need, I have to know, why am I asking? Why do I need them? Why am I here? So I'm directed to Abraham, who did it, who is the role model, who accomplished it himself. And in his merit, we all were promised to have this capability and got a mission to go ahead and do it. So that's why man was created, beginning and end. Let's go to the third thing. The third thing is time. We sanctify time as well. Shabbat, holidays. We connect the time to Hashem. And hopefully, we take what we gain from Shabbat and holidays to the regular days as well, to the mundane days as well. So it's three dimensions that we have, and we have to bring them back to what they were before the sin and grow from them. That's our mission. Now we understand why. First, the Torah tells us of the creation of all other things, and only then man, because he has to include in him the physicality of all creatures who were created before him. And by the fact that in thought, spiritually, he was there before them and is way, way above them, he can connect them to Hashem. And till today, on Shabbat, it's much easier to do than during the week. Just very briefly, because our time is almost over, just very, very briefly. On Shabbat, we enjoy physicality more than during the week. We have free meals that are obligatory. We are obligated to have good food for these free meals. Fish, meat, to prepare a lot. The house has to be cleaned. We have to be dressed very differently than during the week. We have special clothes and so on and so on and so on. But do we feel more physical on Shabbos? The other way around. When we walk away from a Shabbos meal, we don't feel like after a meal in a restaurant during the week. Even if the food in the restaurant will be better even than the food on Shabbat. On Shabbat, we elevate the physicality. We have a special possibility to do it. That's the meaning of having an neshama yetera, an extra soul. That's one of the ways that Hashem gave us the ability, even after the sin, to be able to fulfill our mission because we have Shabbat. And when we elevate ourselves on Shabbat and taste the flavor of Olam Haba, a reality where the physical is totally in the service of spirituality, as it was before the sin in Gan Eden, no conflict between the two, both of them serve Hashem, then obviously we'll have the motivation to go ahead and do it all through the week. So, the Torah wants to emphasize this order, because as we see, there is a lot to learn from here. I want to add a point to it, very powerful point. Right after the discussion about a woman that gave birth and becomes contaminated, the Torah discusses tzara'at. Tzara'at causes impurity. It comes because of Lashon Hara, because of arrogance, all discussion, what it comes from, but it's definitely a result of a sin. The contamination of a woman after giving birth is a result of the sin of Adam and Chava, not her own sin. She's doing something very positive. She does the will of Hashem, she has a child. But tzara'at is a result of a sin. There is a long discussion about what defines tzara'at. The Kohen is the expert, he has to come, see it, and define this is tzara'at. And when a person has tzara'at, he's expelled from all three camps of the Jewish people. He cannot come to the Beit HaMikdash, he cannot be where the Levi'im dwell, and he cannot even be when the rest of the nation is. He has to be expelled for a certain time. And there is a whole process of coming back and getting purified. When we look at it, we feel very negative. A person said, Sam Lashon Hara, and what an embarrassment, what a shame, a long process of purification and so on and so on. What's going on here? Very interesting. If you pay attention, the concept of tzara'at happened and will happen to three very great people. When Moshe Rabbeinu was sent, the first time when Hashem spoke to him, and he was sent to redeem the Jewish people, he said the Jewish people won't believe me. It was considered Lashon Hara, and his hand became plagued with tzara'at. Very interesting. We are told that at a certain point, David HaMelech got tzara'at. And we are told that Mashiach is full of wounds. He also has this tzara'at. Why? It's the three greatest people, and it's the people who change world's history and bring it to where it's supposed to be. Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Torah, redeemed the Jewish people from Egypt. David HaMelech is the father of Mashiach and then Mashiach, right? Why Tzaraat? What the Torah teaches us by it is the following. We said there are six things that were created before the world was created, and there is a seventh. And this is Tshuva. Why is it separated from the rest, and what does it mean? A person was created front, meaning holy, as it was in the thought before creation, the greatest, perfect. And he has free choice, and he can become back. A human being can go, a Jew can go lower than other nations. Because as we said, after the sin, he has more physicality to him. So a Jew, when he elevates himself, he is the greatest. But when he goes down, oi, oi, oi. But we shouldn't be discouraged. Why? Because there is Tzaraat. After the sin of first man, giving birth creates contamination. It's a sign of a sin, even if not of the woman, but it's a sign of a sin. Tzaraat, it's a sign of a sin. But Hashem maintains always the ability to come back to the front, to turn the back to the front. And this is what those things that discuss how to get out of contamination mean. And it teaches us something very powerful. And this is that in this world, before any great revelation, before any great achievement, there will be hiddenness. There will be darkness. The Jewish day starts with the evening, with the dark, with the night. But at the end, there is dawn. This is what this life is all about. We have to fight the impurity. We have to channel the physicality. And it's hard work. And at times that it's the hardest, it means a very big light is waiting for us. Very, very big light that will be revealed. And that's why our sages say that before the times of Mashiach, it will be the darkest times in terms of spirituality. Not only, but in terms of spirituality. It's written that the whole world will be filled with heresy. There will be many, many tests because it will be very hard, which is an indication that Mashiach is about to come. And via working through the darkness, we will experience light as we never experienced before. That's the meaning of Mashiach has the wounds. David HaMelech had wounds, Moshe Rabbeinu had wounds. We started in Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is compared to Tzaraat. It contaminated us. But we are working through the evil in Egypt and finally overcoming it, we got the revelation of the Torah. The same will be before Mashiach will come. And we experience it today. It's a world that is so confused. A world that is so far away from even logical thinking. What is the ideals, the values? They are looked upon in the past as things that are impossible to do. How could one go to this level? And today it's the law, permissible, and it's praised. And we are very confused. We see so many politics, dishonesty, whatnot. It's an indie, and so many temptations via the media and others, right? So much shaker that is obvious because of the media. So much falsehood that is so revealed because of the media. It's an indication that we are about to see soon a very big light. Now, when you look at the Haftarah of this week, it discusses a person who was with Elisha, who was the prophet of the time, very, very great person, godly person, and he had a lad that was with him and helped him called Gehazi. And Gehazi did something against the will of Elisha and lied about it. So he got tzaraat. His punishment was to have tzaraat for the rest of his life and not be able to be among the Jewish people. If you want to look up the story, it's in verses in chapters 5 till 8, I think, in Kings 2. Okay? And part of, and there is something that we read in the Haftarah. And this is the Gehazi, this person with tzaraat, saved the Jewish people. What happened was that the army of Aram surrounded Jerusalem. And they were very strong. There was a terrible hunger in the city. And the situation was really very, very, very dangerous because of the hunger and because of the army of Aram that were surrounding the Jewish people. And Elisha prayed. And Hashem scared the army of Aram. And they all ran away. Ran away. They thought that the Jewish people are coming towards them. There were big noises. They thought that other armies are joining them and they cannot succeed. They ran away. Now Gehazi, with somebody else who goes with him, they're outside of Jerusalem because they could not be in the city. And they were terribly hungry, to the extent that they said, if you'll go into the city, even though we are not permitted, we'll die of hunger. Let's go to the enemies. Maybe they'll give us something to eat. And they go into the camp of the enemies and they see something amazing. All the tents are there, tables are set, food is there, everything is there, but the people are not there. They thought it's an ambush, but they discovered, no, it's not an ambush. And they were the people who told the people in Jerusalem that the enemy is not there anymore, and they can go out, and they can take food, different products, right? And as a result of it, the Jewish people came out and later on won over the war with Aram. That was a very mighty army. So the Gerer Rebbe says something so fascinating. Who rescued the Jewish people? A person who really reached a very low level. It was a person that was not a simple person, but he did not obey the prophet and lied and was punished with tzaraat. But he became the savior of the Jewish people. To tell you, no matter how achor you get, no matter how to the back you get, the impression of Gan Eden is in all of us Jewish people and only Jewish people, because we undertook the mission and we always can get to the front. Okay, we'll finish here. I'll open up to questions and remarks.
Before we open up, this class is Le'ilu Nishmas, Me'ira Chai Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai. You should be able to unmute yourselves.
Maybe this question is silly, but why didn't Hashem start by creating Abraham first?
It's a very good
question.
He had to
destroy his whole world.
Excellent question. Because part of the mission of creation is to be able to correct what is wrong. That's one answer.
Second, you need to have something wrong to correct?
To give an opportunity, to free choice to play out. But the time before Abraham, where the Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah, meaning the time to learn about character traits and refine them. If you look at the stories before Abraham, they have to do with jealousy, Cain and Hevel, with following desires, the generation of the flood, and with looking for honor in the generation of the Haflaga, of the Tower of Babylon. And this was a time of learning about it, working it out, overcoming this test, learning from the failures in these areas as preparation for being able to absorb the Torah.
Thank you. Wow.
Very welcome.
Rabbi Tan, I had a question.
Sure.
You kind of answered it with the story you just told, but there are two types of darknesses in the world. There's the kind of darkness which we have it happens, lo aleinu, sickness, war, but there's also the kind of darkness that a person brings upon himself by his wrong choices. And my understanding is even with wrong choices, a person can turn from achar to forward. But I just wanted to ask if there's a difference in that process.
Yeah, when a person suffers in many different ways, as you mentioned, sicknesses, war, whatever it will be, right? Lack of means, whatever it will be, his job is to understand that his situation is catered specially for him because via his reality, he can in a unique way connect to Hashem. So it's the acceptance and trying to find a way to grow via the situation. That's the way when it's things coming from above, like war, sicknesses, etc. When a person committed sins, there is the process of tshuva.
Wow. Thank you so much for that clarity.
Sure.
Rabbi Tzin, this last story you were talking about, mentioned in the Haftorah, I think you said something about Tazria that was like continuous, like never, that was forever. Didn't you say that the whole point of Tazrias is that Teshuvah brings an end to Tazria? So what's that all about?
Okay, sometimes a person has to suffer all his life to create his reality for after. So after 120, or for the time of after the resurrection of the dead. And it's relatively a very, very, very short time vis-a-vis eternity. If you look at the laws of tshuva of the Rambam, certain sins are we get atonement for them via Yom Kippur. Others, via pain, suffering, and others only via death, what means that they might take a whole life. It depends what it was and what is required. So if it's a lifetime thing, so it means a person can grow further and further and further till his death via doing tshuva. There are endless levels of tshuva.
But you mentioned it specifically with Tazria, I think, in that
Tazria,
last story. I thought that happened all.
the contamination of a woman after giving birth will be resolved only when Mashiach comes. Then we'll get to the level of first man before the sin. Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah, I have a question. I missed a lot of this shiur, but what I did catch, the Rebbe Tzin was talking about how Avraham Avinu was became on the level of Adam HaRishon. So why
Right.
didn't he? Okay, so I'm thinking, why didn't he live forever? And also, I thought maybe perhaps the forever is because all the generations after him would be Yidden or something. Okay.
Right. The concept of death will be there till Mashiach. Our sages count a few people who did not have to die based on their own deeds, but they died because of the Nachash. Meaning that's a reality that will not be resolved till the times of Mashiach, which means that there is a level of perfection that as much as we will work here, will still not be achieved till Mashiach comes.
But if Avraham reached that level of Adam Rishon, like they did at before the Chet HaEgel, and
Right, but he is an individual. And it has to be all of the Jewish people coming to this level and bringing the rest of the world there.
so
Only
that's
when
why
this
before the
will be completed, it will be considered fulfilling the mission fully, and then death will disappear.
okay, so before the Chet HaEgel, it was all the Yidden, so that's why
Right, but
they.
it was not the other nations. Right, and that's why it
Right.
was not yet Mashiach. Mashiach didn't come one day after the giving of the Torah.
Oh.
Because the other nations were not yet there.
So all that has to be in place. Okay, thank you.
Okay. But how it will come into place, we'll see. You know, it seems to us it cannot happen in our generation, but Hashem said it will be a low generation when Mashiach will come, so he will take care of it. Eliyahu HaNavi will come first, he will bring us to where we are supposed to be, and so on. Okay, anybody else?
Question.
Yeah.
We always say Abraham, converted many people. So how come we just went down to Egypt, Jacob and his family, known as, where are all these, I mean, sorry to say, but where are all those people he touched,
Okay, good
he
question.
brought to Hashem? Where are
We
they?
are told that
Where were they?
they left it later on. After his death, they left it. But something remained. If you were there already, it's not the same as before.
Okay.
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 Okay. Have a good week and a
Thank
good
you.
Chodesh and a happy and healthy summer.
You too.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Call to.
Thank you.
Toda rabah.
Thank you. Very welcome.
Bayless.